welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
I've been excited. This is week number three into our new series in Psalms, looking at the greatest hits of the OT. And just going back in the Old Testament, that book Psalms, it's basically 150 hymns. From the Jewish tradition, written over a period of about 400 or 500 years, from 7 at least to maybe up to 12 different authors, and pulling out some of the best lyrics, some of the best tunes, some of the best psalms, and looking at it. And you know me, I have a tough time just reading scripture and getting something. And so this week I'm like, how do you start? How do you get into this greatest hits of the OT? And I don't do good sitting at a computer with a book thinking. I got to be out moving and walking. I know, big surprise. And I'm cruising around the church grounds and around the warehouses here on the Melrose campus thinking, how do you start? How do we do this music thing? How's this work? And I walk by Larry's office and the door's open, lights are on, but he's nowhere around. It's a good start. So I walk on in, and on his desk, right there in the middle, I borrow his iPod from him. Because for me, I'm thinking, okay, what you're listening to, in a very real way, just kind of shows the mood you're in and what's going on. And I'm like, what's Larry got on his iPod? And so I asked the guys, hey, can we dock this into our jumbo pod that we've had up here? And so we throw it into the little docking bay. It on. I got the jumbo. And we'll just take a look at what Larry has on his iPod. I know I'm going to be blocking somebody's view no matter where I go. So Larry's got he's got the Bible on CD. Oh, that's what a pastor should have. Go on, Larry. He's got driving tunes, probably like Eminem and Usher, something like that. He's got favorite messages. Ask me! I knew it! He's got Larry's love songs. Okay, we got to hear. What does Larry have on love songs?
I'm all out of love. I'm so lost without you. I know you were right.
This is awesome. What else does he have on his love songs? The Police? Come on, sing along.
Every move you make.
Shh, church. Not gonna. Oh, no. No, no, no. Little Celine Dion with Larry? Can you picture him? Hawaiian shirt, moonlight, wind blowing through his beard. I'm the king of the world! I love it. All right, enough Celine Dion, by any means. There you go. So little from Larry's iPod, what he's got on, supposedly, and listening to. And I thought it was a great way to jump in, because this is what you got to understand the music and lyrics before you jump into Psalms. Because it's not just scripture written there for you. It was all penned with poetry and with stringed instruments put behind it, a little percussion section, 150 of what the Jews still relate to, the Book of Praise. It's their hymn book. These are sung on the way up to the temple for worship and on the way back. And remember, for Jewish families that are scattered, to go back to the temple, Jerusalem, for worship, this could be a 3-day, 4-day trip, 5-day trip. This little hymnal was your praise book that accompanied you. You also got Psalms like Psalms 113 through 118. These are Psalms that are meant for the Passover. Every year, every household would sing these Psalms at different points in the Passover celebration. And so as we jump into it, I started realizing, I've got to be honest right off the bat, I'm not a big fan of little emo music, little love song, emotional, sappy stuff. And yet, we're jumping into one of those songs today. We're jumping into one of those that has a lot of depth, a lot of brokenness. It's the original achy, breaky heart, if you will. And for a guy like me, that's just, my driving tunes, and whatever you think of me, good or bad, it's church, let's just be honest. My driving tunes based around usually U2, because they've been with me cross-generational in decades. Van Halen, which had such a formative impact on my high school years, and we'll talk about sin later. And beyond the doubt, the best of the 80s. I don't know why. You can say what you want about the one-hit wonders of the 80s, but I got every top 20 hit for the entire decade, and I got those CDs, and I listen to all these 80s junk when I drive, and my friends make fun of me, but I don't care. More mellow times. If I'm thinking or studying or doing something in the background, I'll have Sting on or Dire Straits, Brothers in Arms. That's kind of what I gravitate to. Maybe Bryan Adams. That's about as mushy as I get. Still got a good rock. And yet you get to this. And sometimes I'm not a big fan of going to Psalms because it's poetry, it's emotional, it's flowery, it's overemphasized, heightened, la-la. I praise you, the rocks and the trees and mountains sing out, and I'm like, what? Give me some good battles. I like the battles in the Bible. And yet my guess is we're going to jump in and look at the lyrics of a song that's got utter just brokenness and despair. It's not a happy la-la driving tune. Because if you're like me, there's been places in your life where you've crashed and burned. There's been places in your life where you've just made some decisions that still today you've got ramifications and consequences from. And if not in your life, back in the past, some of you right now are currently going through a situation that you just realize this is just nuts. I mean, life just stinks. It seems like the wheels have just fallen off. A lot of you, because of decisions that you made or relationships you put yourself into or just choices that you made. And if you're not covered by either of those, then today is a prescription for some of you to write down and say, hey, there's someone in my life that I know is going to go through this or is going through it. Here's how to help them. And so that's what we're looking at. It's Psalms 51. If you got a Bible, open the middle, fat book in the middle, P-Psalm 51. P-Psalm 51 is where we start. This is what do you do after you've crashed and burned. The last 2 weeks, Larry taught us about having the right crowd in your life or being led by the right compass, who you hang with, who you allow to impress on you their values, and also making sure, is my life governed by God's compass, His Bible, His Word, or is it my own thoughts, my own deeds, my own desires? I did something quick this week. I just took the top 20 failures of my life so far, the top 20 greatest mistakes I've made. Kind of frustrating to write down, but it came pretty easy. I think I could have done a top 200. And so 20 just came, and I'm like, ooh, let's just stop there. And just in my top 20 failures or mistakes so far in life, I would look at it, and every single one of them have to do with either being with the wrong crowd, the group of knuckleheads I used to run with and hang out with and being influenced by, or following the wrong compass. Just saying, you know what, it's my own desires, it's what I want, or it's my own feelings, my own, you know, whatever it is. That's what got me into that hole. So we've talked about that the last 2 weeks, how to dig out from it. And here we go, Psalms 51. If you start it, well, some of your Bibles, when it says Psalm 51, it's got like a little precursor that tells you about the Psalm. Some of you have that writing there. Some of you have a Bible that just starts with, have mercy on me. Some of us have Bibles that tell you ahead of time, like who it's written by, or it's for the director of music. This is lengthy. The little precursor to this song says this. This one's for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. There's the qualifier. Right off the bat, you realize this is going to be emotional. Right off the bat, I realize this is not going to be one of my happy la-la driving tunes on that. And how would you like your lyrics always being preceded by a statement like that? Imagine Casey Kasem. Remember the guy who used to do the top 100 countdown? You guys remember Casey Kasem? Coming on the radio. I got a shout out right now to all of you that committed adultery with your neighbor and killed her husband. This one's for you. It's like, what? Do you have to put that ahead of my song every time it's there? And the Bible goes, yeah. Yeah. Because the brutal honesty of the Bible is, life's not all going to be great in praising God. There are going to be some fatal crash and burns we've had in our life that's going to have huge consequences. So before you get into it, let's just put down, by the way, this is David. If you want to know what happened, I entitled the first part of your fill in the blanks just behind the music. It's kind of a VH1 special. It takes and shows you what the band was going through, what was happening personally in their life. And then you're like, oh, that's where that song came from. The Bible started that, behind the music, way back, 1000 B.C., with David. And it sets it up. By the way, this is the rooftop experience. By the way, this is David, young guy who stood in front of a mighty guy named Goliath and said, I'll take you on behalf of God's people. Boom. Launched him to incredible leadership. By the way, this is an undefeated warrior. First and Second Samuel have a lot of his story. Man, some passionate stuff. But this one, this is the rooftop. I wrote down there 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Circle those and go back and read it. There's a lot of verses to get into it. But just kind of summing it up so we know where this song came from. It's at a time where kings should be off at war. All the men of the palace and the village are gone to fight. David, for whatever reason, as king, has stayed home. David's out on his rooftop watching porn. If you probably catch him and ask him, he might say it was the first time. But knowing guys the way I do and the way I've talked with over the last 17, 18 years of my ministry and knowing myself, I bet you he knows exactly what rooftops he can find it on. See, his palace overlooks all the other houses. The little adobe houses are just beaten down by the Middle Eastern sun. And so in the evening, you escape the heat inside, basically a brick oven, and you spend a lot of time up on the rooftop. It's where entertainment can take place. It's where your evening meals can be shared. It's also where the bathing takes place. I'm sure David knows what channels. The woman that's usually over here, Bathsheba who's usually over here, the lady over here that never quite closes the shades all the way, and what I can see off in a distance, but you know, you can kind of make it out over here. Because let's just be honest, we all got rooftops. everyone knows what channel to find what on. I mean, I just got basic cable, people, and there's still five channels. I just know at night it shows trash. At night, I know more often than not there's going to be scenes or stuff just on basic cable I don't need in my head. I gave my wife the remote. I said, you block those five channels. Put in your own code. It's done. I've tried her PIN. I've tried her birth date. It's locked. Too much information? Are we okay? All right. Search. It's done. I'm like, great. Why? Because I know it's a rooftop. I don't need to be late at night. And maybe 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 out of 100, I go right by there and go, oh, I don't need that. I just don't need to have something I can stop on that readily available. We all know what click it is on the mouse. We all know what book. We all know what relationship. We all know who we get that emotional satisfaction from that's supposed to be found in a spouse. We all have rooftops. It's not in the area of sexuality. It's in the area of work or greed or where we find our value, our self-esteem, where we put our pride, our importance. And David sees her, Bathsheba, as king. He tells her to come to the house. He sleeps with her. Word comes back. I don't know if it's weeks or months later. I'm with child. He starts scheming about how to make it look like it's her husband's, and it doesn't work. So the hand that writes 73 of the Psalms is now a hand that writes a note. Send her husband to the front of the line and have him killed in battle. And murder takes place. It's almost a year. He's thinking he's gotten away with it. Almost a year, he's covered it up. He gets to take this widow with child into his house. And the kingdom goes, what a great king we have. Oh, did you hear about the widow? Her husband lost his life and the king has taken her in. And he gets to take the sin and look like a hero until there's a knock at the door and Nate shows up. Nathan's the prophet, the one that God speaks to and through. And Nathan says, David, there's a problem in the kingdom. Outside the city gates, there's a man who's wealthy. He's got thousands of sheep. And right next to him, there's a poor guy who doesn't have anything. He scraped all of his money together and he bought one little baby lamb. But because it's just one lamb, he raised it. He fed it from the table. It drank from his cup. His kids loved it. They gave it a name. It sleeps inside the house. It became like a child. Well, the rich guy had friends over, and he wanted a barbecue. So he looked at all of his thousands of sheep, and he decided to sneak over to his neighbor's house, take that one little family lamb, and he butchered it, and he barbecued it. And David goes, that guy's going to pay. That guy must die. And Nate goes, that was you. Well, I was a little harsh with my judgment. Let me think about it a little bit more. No, busted. That was you. That's the story that leads up to the song. David immediately falls and said, I've sinned. I'm sorry, in repentance. And Nathan immediately says, God says you are forgiven. But people, here's the difference today. I'm sure if we ask for a raise of hands in this venue and all of our venues, how many of you know that God forgives? Hands go up. How many of you have asked God to forgive your sins? Hands go up. I won't ask you to raise a hand, but how many of you ask for God to forgive the same thing in your life? It might be 2, 20, 30 years old, over and over and over again. Why? Isn't it done? Because there's consequences. How do you dig out of a hole after you crashed and burned? That is behind the music. That now are the hands that sit down trembling. And we get to how to get back on track in verse 1, Psalms 51. It simply says this. David writes, Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Transgression is a big church fancy word that he'll use over and over. It just means my rebelling against you, my revolting, doing things my way. Blot that out. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see where he goes to? I mean, man, this song just starts right off the bat. Have mercy on me. According to your what? What's he say there? According to your unfailing love. And according to your great, what? Compassion. David takes us right from the start and says, okay, we've all got areas in our life where we've blown it. We've all got areas in our life where we made mistakes. And maybe recently you've been on a great path, but I guarantee you can go back 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and some of us may still have some things that carry some guilt and baggage with it. And you know what David does with that? He takes and says, God, this isn't about me or what I've done. This is about two things. It is about your unfailing love and great compassion. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart, not because he's lived a good life. This is just one of many stories where David's blown it big time. But he's a man after God's own heart because he's a man that understands God's heart. He goes, look, I just created. For a year I tried to cover it. I was scheming. Look, I committed adultery with my neighbor and then I killed her husband. There's no excuse for that. Have mercy on me. Not because I'm a good guy. not because I'm your king, not because I deserve it, not because the last 4 months I've been coming to church and trying to be really good, not because I promised not to do it again. He said, the only reason I can come and say I need help here is because of two things. Your unfailing love, which leads to your incredible compassion. David understood the character of God, something that 1,000 years after him, 2,000 years ago for us, we've seen. How to get back on track? Number one, it all starts with the power and purpose of the cross. That's where it starts. I think so many times in my life, maybe in your life, we get caught up in our sin or what we did. We can't start there. We got to start by understanding the power and purpose of the cross. David knew something about God's heart and character, something that we were shown through the death of Jesus on the cross, where God said, look, stop killing lambs and goats. The Bible says without the shedding, without killing of blood, there's no remission. There's no taking away your sin. But once and for all, here's the sacrifice. I'm sending my son Jesus Christ to earth to die for your sins. That's it. Paid in full. Now here's where the rub comes in. I've had many conversations with some of you, and I'm sure in your life where you know people, you're off to say, yeah, you know, that's great, but that's, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the road I've been. You don't understand how far I've fallen. You don't understand the choices I keep making. You don't understand the addiction that I'm currently involved in. You don't understand. And look, I'm not trying to belittle you in any way. I don't understand. But by saying that, here's what you don't understand. You don't understand the power and purpose of the cross. Because what you're doing is you have Jesus' death hanging there on the cross, and you're standing there going, that's not good enough for me. Woo! Are you serious? Well, yeah. If you say you've gone too far, or you've fallen, or you've come back to God so many times, and there's no way I can get right with God, I hear this all the time, Chris, you don't know how far from God I am. I say, yes, I do. You're one prayer away. And you don't, no matter who you are and what you've done or where you've been, you don't have enough to stand there and God goes, man, Jesus' death wasn't good enough for you. You need more than that. No, it was finished. It's covered. That's why I love the Bible. It exposes great heroes like David and says, hey, don't just hit play and start a song. Tell them where it came from. This was the rooftop experience. The adultery, the killing a guy, hoping your other three wives don't find out about it. This is the position David has put himself in. Make sure they know that. Because if that's forgiven from a guy that I've entrusted as king of my people, believe me, there's a process here for all of you. You can't out-sin the cross, people. And I don't care if you've got 70 years followed up in whatever choices or lifestyle that you've chosen to get to. You've got to stand in front of that cross and realize it's enough. You don't need more than that. You say, well, why? Why do I need the cross? Well, David gets to that. Look at this, verse 3. David says the big word again, for I know my transgressions, my sin, it's always before me. Man, have you been there? I just can't outrun who I used to be or what I've done. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So now you're proved right when you speak. You're justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful even at birth. I was sinful from the time my mother even conceived me. I know you desire truth in my inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've blown it. God, I know you want something better for me. And now I know you're right by saying I shouldn't have done that. It is always on my mind. It's always before me. But did you hear that verse in there? Did it bug you? If it didn't bug you, I'm going to make sure it does bug you. Go to verse 4. This one bugs me. David says, against you, you only have I sinned. You got a problem with that? Okay, there was Bathsheba, her husband Uriah. Just think about that for a second. Uriah, you slept with his wife when he was out working for you, and then you had him killed. And now David goes, God, this is only you, and you only have I sinned. You think Uriah's mom and dad have something to say about that? Hey, you know, psalm writer, time out here. I think you sinned a little more than just God. What about Bathsheba's family? What about their generations? What about their brothers and sisters? You have ruined, you have destroyed a family, yours and theirs, forever. And now you have the audacity to stand there and say, God, this is just you. It's only about you that I've sinned. Anytime you get to a part in the Bible that bugs you, stop. Don't read on. The Bible's supposed to bug us. And when it does stop and go, why does that bug me? And why is it there? Another reason why David's called a man after God's own heart, he didn't just understand the power and the purpose of God's character, what we see in the cross. But secondly, he understood that his past sins are more about God than others. His past sins, his mistake, had much more to do with him and God than others. Did he mess up lives? Undoubtedly. Did he destroy futures and families? A great travesty. Did he make one stupid mistake for his own selfish desires and his own indulgences that split families apart? Yeah, and some of you are here today and you totally understand that. You are still living with the ramifications of either your choice or someone else's sin in your life or your family. And the pieces won't be put back together. And yet David understood, with all that, I still know this is a God thing. It was his law, his morality, his commandment. And David understood, sin robs, not of life, but sin robs also of, man, this broke my relationship with God, shattered it. Some of us get in life and we go, man, life just stinks. I mean, where I am financially, because I made some real eager and risky choices just to get ahead, to get more prosperity. I just went in on some deals and some stuff that just, man, it's just destroyed us. Or relationship-wise, or physically, whatever the area is. And life just starts unraveling. And we look at life as chaos. And David goes, no. This isn't about Bathsheba and Uriah or the family. This is a God thing. Because when that's broken, life does stink. When that's broken, nothing else makes sense. And this is where he gets to and says, God, this is about you and you only I've sinned. I did what was wrong in your eyes. Luke 15 has a great story where Jesus is trying to tell people what God is like. And he's like, it's like a woman that lost a coin. Scratch that. It's like a shepherd with a bunch. It's like a dad that has two sons. And the youngest one went in and just robbed dad safe, totally took everything. Dad said, go. And the kid went out and blew it all in Vegas. Just the Bible just says wild living and prostitution. Sums it up right there. Well, when he blows everything he has, when he comes back with who knows what STDs, with who knows what going on in his life, just completely broken, he finally gets to the house and dad runs out and here's all he says. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Can I just be a slave? And Jesus is saying that is the understanding of life. I know I did some terrible things, but this is about you and me. That's totally robbed you and me. And when that is broken, I don't care what you have or don't have in life, life is broken. And David said, man, it's there. Read 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You'll see the people that I just destroyed with my own selfishness. But what this comes down to, the rubber hits the road, this is more about God than others. That's what Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Later, Paul writes Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, what you've earned by any sin is death. Total separation from God. I got sin. I make stupid choices. I made a lot more in the past. I think I'm slowing down on that progression, but I still make a lot of dumb choices. That sin, each individual sin, even one, just separates me from a holy God that's pure. God is holy. He can't be around sin. He goes, Chris, I can have nothing to do with you. What I've earned by that is total separation. Eternity is separated from God. But, the end of that verse is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God said, that's why the need for the cross was there. Chris, you deserve to die. I will kill my holy, pure, blameless son. And yes, that is good enough for anything you've been able to come up with so far in your life, buddy. Don't ever think it's not. And you just got to accept. He paid the payment for me. That's it. And now when God looks at me, he sees his son. Amy was gone this week for a couple days with the girls up to L.A. to visit friends and do some stuff. And so I had little Barrett for a couple days, my two-year-old he's all belly with a couple shoes underneath. And man, that guy's got to be protected, including himself, from himself. What he eats, where he goes, where he runs to, what he does. I mean, the guy's just, he's a constant lethal weapon. And I spent 2 days just protecting him, going around, playing with him, you know, teaching him all kinds of stuff that mom wished I hadn't. And just having fun with the kid. I am so stinking in love with that two-year-old, my little man, my little dude. I can't imagine having to sacrifice him for someone else. And then always seeing that person. Every time I see that person, I realize I gave my son. That's what God says when he sees me. He goes, Chris, you don't deserve me. Don't come to me with who you are or what you've done or how long you've been coming back to church. He said, you come back to me just knowing my love, my unfailing love, that you cannot out-sin, was demonstrated on that cross. And when I see you, Chris, I see my son standing there dying for you because you accepted that. Now, don't think you deserve that. Don't think you can earn that or live up to it. It's a free gift that I've done. And I'm like, all right, that's what I need. And David realizes this sin thing is about me and God. But beyond the spiritual, many of us are still walking around with wounds, aren't we, and hurts.
That's what he gets to here. Verse 3, read it again. I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. David's like, I can't escape this. I am constantly overwhelmed by what I did. Skip down to verse 8. So let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Guy's broken. You want to get in some real sappy songs? Let's do it. A couple pages to the left, Psalms 32. Remember, the Psalms are short chapters, so if you turn a big gap, you're going right over them. Psalms 32. David also wrote this psalm after his rooftop experience. 32:1. Starts with another church word, blessed. It just means happy. Blessed or happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. Okay, starts like every flowery psalm. Hey, you're really happy if God just forgave all your sins and you're okay. That's what makes him happy. Get this. But, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Every day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then, or until, I acknowledged my sin to you. And I didn't cover up my iniquity. And then I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the what? And you forgave the what? Guilt of my sin. Whoa. This chapter is written long after 51, long after Nathan's talk. He said, God, I've sinned. And Nathan said, you're forgiven. What's David dealing with now? He's not dealing with forgiveness of sins. He's dealing with the guilt that's still there. You might have asked for forgiveness 1,000 times. That's done. That's once you come to the cross and ask for it. But we still surround with the guilt. He goes, my bones are wasting away. I feel like I'm left out in the desert. My strength is just sapped like someone left me in the sun. Oh, it gets worse. A couple pages to the right. Look at 38. It's like we're happy about reading about someone else's misery for a change. 38:4. Psalm 38:4. I love pages turning. My guilt has overwhelmed me. It's like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down. I'm brought very low. All day long I go about just mourning. My back, it's filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. I'm feeble and utterly crushed. I groan. I'm in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing isn't even hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. Even my friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Oh my gosh. This guy's just busted. This guy's broken. He's like, I got pain. I feel it in my back. Have you been there? I don't want to get out in bed in the morning. No matter what I do and how busy I get, I just still feel like this junk I'm carrying with me. And the guy's just rocked. Now, I admit, for those of you that aren't feelers, for those of you guys that, you know, you'd let your wife sing the songs, but you're not about to open your mouth during the la-la time, you're like, this stuff's like, mwah. I get that. I don't necessarily like jumping back into the stuff either. It's air supply for me, okay? It's that, I'm lying alone with my head on the phone. I'm thinking of you till it hurts. I'm like, shut up. Are you kidding me? Go down in the gym. Play some ball with the boys. Get over it. You're a sap. Unless it's date night and Amy picked the air supply, I'm not listening to it. And yet again, I think we got to go back and pull some of these out. We don't naturally in church just go, wow, here's some great verses. Let's use this for Mother's Day. It's like, no. But the reality is, I've got gaps and wounds in my life. The reality is some of you are still dealing with, it's not a forgiveness issue, it's a guilt issue. And David's like, let me tell you how I got through mine. Let me tell you how I got to the place and said, praise God who forgave the guilt of my sin. Oh, the ramifications? Still there. But what he gets to is past sins have physical consequences. I understand the power and purpose of the cross. I understand this is about God. But you know what? There's still consequences in my life. Here's what you need to know under that. There's three things. Some things can be fixed immediately. There's time where I get so caught up in my gift of teaching or storytelling or my ego and pride where I just make some... And God's like, you're an idiot. You're going to take everything I've given and blessed you with and make this about you? And I'm like, And there's times where I'm faced with that and say, God, I'm sorry. God, this is you and you alone. And I feel like there's times after that where it's just gone. It's like, whew, slate is clean. Some things and some sins and some choices can be fixed immediately, but some things can be fixed later. And some things are fixed later. There are sins I've carried in my life, particular sin, that I carried with me for about 8 or 9 years, knowing it was forgiven, but always feeling like it was before me, always feeling that the guilt and shame was there, always feeling like when I started getting some stuff right with God, man, that thing just took me down and crumpled me. My bones are crushed. Always feeling like, man, I had a secret I was carrying with me, and I hope no one finds out about it. And yet through a process of time, and bringing it out and unveiling, wow, I can look back now and go, all right, the guilt of that's been dealt with. And yet people with consequences, some things are never fixed. Some things are never fixed. The family's still destroyed. Probably never have the kids back. The relationship is torn apart. You're still dealing with wounds or images of whatever you've seen or watched or who you've been with from the past. I mean, there are some consequences that'll just be there. Why? Because as much as God is a God of unfailing love, He is a God of justice. David, I'll forgive you, but if you're off scot-free, what about Bathsheba's family? What about Uriah's family? And Nathan, back in 2 Samuel 12, says, David, you're forgiven, but the sword will never leave your house. And what you did in secret will be done to you in broad daylight. And it starts. Forgiveness? Immediately. Consequences? Oldest son ends up raping his sister Tamar in the castle. David doesn't do anything about it. Why? I don't know. Amnon is the oldest son, next in line to be king, has incest with his sister. Maybe David feels guilty talking to his boy because after all, Bathsheba walks around the hallways. Everyone knows what's happened. Well, Absalom, second son, realizes dad, after 2 years, hasn't done anything about it. He goes out in the field and kills Amnon. Oldest son dies. He's got a daughter that lives the rest of her life, a desolate woman. We never hear from her again. Second son, then after killing his oldest brother, has so much lack of respect and contempt for dad that after a couple of years, he drives dad out of the palace and he says, I'm the king now. And he takes dad's wives and Bathsheba up on the rooftop and sleeps with them in front of the whole city so everyone knows there's a new man in town. Prophecy fulfilled. David gets his troops, chases his son out of the castle. They find him, put a spear through his heart. Second son dies. Adonijah, next son, decides to take over a kingdom from other brother Solomon. Solomon has him killed. Oh, and by the way, the baby from Bathsheba, it lived only 7 days. Only a week long, and the baby boy died. Are there consequences, David? Can God take those away? No. Is forgiveness there? Yes. Is it immediate? Yes. Are some of us still paying for the consequences of our life in single parenting and doing a job that was meant for two and full-time work and prayer, not trying to shore that up alone because of our choice or someone else's sin in our life and that's what we're left with? Yeah. Is that fair? That's life. That's where God from the beginning says, this is my compass. I know, yeah, next week you can do whatever and get forgiveness, but there's consequences and some things won't be fixed. And I hear people saying, but I've been coming back to church. I've been coming back to church for 5 months. I don't know why the God thing isn't working. I'm coming back to church now for 6 months. I even joined a growth group, and I don't know why life isn't great. Because you're paying for consequences of sin, of choices you made. So what am I supposed to do with that? There's a third verse in the song. Verse 10. Here's what David says. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Back to Psalm 51:10. Create me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I mean, that's what I deserve. Don't abandon me. But restore to me the joy of your what? Yeah, perfect life. No. Rejoice to me, return to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to what? Sustain me. David says, I've screwed this up. I took a castle on the hill. I was the king over your people appointed by you. And I messed this up. I've got a dysfunctional family of brokenness. I've destroyed two other families. And God, that won't be fixed. And here's what I pray for. I pray for the joy of your salvation. I simply pray for that relationship between you and I to be restored, for that to be my joy. And then with that, sustain me in the midst of my circumstances. Can life be fixed? With something like that, probably not. Can life have joy return to it and sustain you even in the midst of your consequences? Definitely. That's the power and the purpose of the cross. And that's where David, for the next 30, 40 years, he will live and rule a kingdom with family travesties and brokenness. You cannot get around that. And yet he will still praise God and say, God, thank you for your joy. The psalms that will come after this will be, God, thank you for removing my guilt. Father, I praise you. And if I stop praising you, the rocks and the trees will cry out because your name is incredible. Well, David, how can you say that? You ruined your family. I still get God in the midst of this. And he's given me and sustained me for what I need to do in spite of who I am and what I've done. How's that start? What do you do with that? I think it's verse 16, 17. David says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. He says, God, you don't want me to be religious. You don't want me to bring a sacrifice. You don't want me to do worship. You don't want me to do a burnt offering. You don't want me to come to church for the next 4 months, join a growth group, make sure I'm reading a half hour every day. God, that's not the point. What you want, what you won't despise, it's a broken spirit. It's a heart that's broken and remorseful. It's understanding I have messed up everything you've given me. And God, I come and I'm saying I'm sorry. It's what Joel, I put in your notes if you want to circle it. Joel 2, 12 through 13. Even now, declares the Lord, you return to me, come back to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with crying and mourning. Rip your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Because he is gracious, he is compassionate, he is slow to anger, he's abounding in love, and he will relent from sending calamity. The prophet says, you want to come back to God. I know you betrayed him, but just come back. There is unfailing love and great compassion. Well, you don't understand what it's not about you and what you've done. It's about the cross. You cannot sin that. And you don't start with, well, here's who I've done, and here's what I messed up, and here's what I'm... No. It's a God thing. God, I follow my own compass. I made everything about this life about me, and it's jacked up. He says, now I want you to come with brokenness, a contrite heart, remorse. See, I was brought up in church to get forgiveness. Jesus on the cross, and you just go up, hey, sorry for my sins. I hope you forgive me. Amen. And you get it. You know? As if Jesus hanging on the cross, you know, spikes through his hands, and I just have to run underneath and jump up and give him a high five and just keep going. Ooh, some of you didn't like that picture, did you? Yeah, neither does he. And that's, I think, how I've reduced forgiveness. Instead of stopping there and looking and going, that's what it took? To get someone like me to come back with you when what I deserve is to have your spirit taken from me and to never be in your presence. That's what I deserve, and this is what it took? And for me to come back to you, I once again have to grasp onto this. He says, that is what God doesn't despise. Not religious. He doesn't want religiosity. He wants repentance. That's saying, all right, I've blown it. Yeah, life is messed up. I can tell you a bunch of things. But you know what the main problem is? This is broken. This vertical is broken. So yeah, nothing else makes sense right now. And yet, growing up in a church that taught the Bible, I got forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. And no one told me about freedom. No one told me 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No one told me about David saying, God, wash me, take away the sin, and cleanse all the junk from within. No one ever told me, God, forgive me and free me from the guilt that I still carry with me. I got forgiveness. No one ever told me about freedom. And if we want to get just beyond forgiveness, the cross is more than just salvation. But first of all, it brings freedom from our sins. Freedom, not forgiveness. That comes in the prayer. Freedom from our sins. And secondly, what the cross does, it makes us useful after our sins. My past is my past. I can't escape it. It's there. What I do get from it, and don't put your notes away just because the blanks are done. We're still going here, baby. Clock's running. What I do get, though, is not just forgiveness. I get freedom from it. And with that freedom, then, usefulness. I'm thinking, well, what's that look like? Well, David here, there's two verses, 18 and 19. I think they're from a different psalm. Because after all this is crying and brokenness, he goes, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. He just turns to architecture. And I'm like, all right. Then there will be righteousness, sacrifice, burnt offerings to delight you. The bulls will be offered upon your altar. And it's like, what? David says, once I'm freed, once that, now I can get back to doing your business. Now I can get back to restoring and leading your city. Now I can get back to usefulness, which he will do. I'm thinking of that because you know me. I'm not a good guy just getting scripture. I got to see something and hold something. I'm like, argh. So once again, I start walking around the warehouses. I come up with this. We all have a past. It's always with you. You always remember it. Okay, your high school graduation. Picture it. Was it inside a gym? Outside? Afternoon? Evening? Maybe backyard? Homeschool type thing? Big? Little class? High school graduation. Were you in a cap and gown? What color? Where did you sit when they gave the speeches? You kind of remember that? You see how we recall that? Could have been 40, 50, 60 years ago for some of you. 60? Yeah, still 60 years ago for some of you. And yet you pick that up. Why? Because it's always there. Our past is like a jacket. It's something that we always have with us, we always wear. Ooh. Ah. It's part of Chris. I got a ton of pockets all over. It's where you want to ask me about something. It's my memory bank. I can go back in and recall first kiss, first date, where I got my driver's license, first accident, first speeding ticket, and last speeding ticket. All that stuff just kind of pulled in there. They were the same, by the way. And they're there. But with that is also my choices, even the ones forgiven. You can recall them. They're there. What have you dealt with them? Because some of those, they all got names on them. You know, the 4th of July weekend when my parents were gone. Yeah, that one carries some baggage with it. Remember that? They got dates. They got relationships. They're all things I'm carrying around with me. And they all just start to just kind of build up on there. And wherever I go, I have these things. May 13th, 1987, 18 years old, right before my last year, high school. That one's still there. Some of them are smaller. Some of those are little things that I keep hidden. No one knows about stuff like this. Just a little thing. It wasn't a major thing. It was just a little thing. Something I just kind of deal with every now and then. But you know what it is? It's just another weight that goes with, that carries with the past. You see where this is going? All these things keep building up my life. I've got all these things in my life that just keep kind of going and kind of going. I don't even know where all the pockets are, but I just know there's weight, there's heaviness with this stuff. This one, oh, that was a good one. And all these little things just kind of keep building and keep building and keep building. And this is what I carry with me. I can't escape. It's part of who I am and what I've done. What's still weighting me down here? Oh, man. I've tried to run from it. And no matter how far it's been, I still remember her. And I'm sure she's carrying one around about twice the size. And that's part of it. And no matter what I do and where I go, these things are always there. And they might be small and significant, but man, they all start adding up. You see how that works? And David says, I walk around in this. My strength is sapped. I'm groaning. No matter what I do, it's always there. And I just can't get rid of the fact that my life is forever changed because some stuff that I did. And it just builds up. I've prayed and I've gotten forgiveness. But you know what freedom is? Freedom is where these things become past but no longer weights. Because here's the problem with these. Satan loves to use these. Satan's greatest weapon against me is me. Satan brings it up. Every time I start walking with God or feeling like I'm starting to do or start telling someone about something God or spiritually things start going, what happens? I get hit with one of these. Satan picks up May 13th, 1987 and goes, oh, you think you're all good? Remember this? And I'm like, oh man, this thing hurts. It's not just heavy to carry around. I get hit with this. It hurts. Oh, you're going to pray to God with those hands? Remember what those hands did? Yeah. Okay. Who do you think you are? You don't deserve this. God doesn't really love you. I mean, remember this? Boom. And these things just keep beating me with it. Freedom comes when I can take this thing and say, God, I hate what it is and how it happened and the choice that was made. But in spite of that, I have unfailing love. And in spite of that, I can still be useful. And the next time Satan throws this at me, I can grab it and go, God, thank you for this. That in spite of that, I am loved and I am sought after and wanted by you. And I still get to do what I do today. Thank you. Well, when I start doing that, you know what Satan's going to stop doing? Yeah, he's going to stop throwing it at me. He's like, dang, every time I hit Chris with it, he praises God. Oh, is it still there? It's still there. But you know what? It stops becoming a burden. It's not something I'm afraid someone walks into one of the venues and says, hey, I remember this. I'm like, oh, well, that was the time I can actually get and I say, oh, why don't you come up and share it? This is a testimony to who God is and what he's done. How do we get mistakes, page after page of mistakes in the Bible? Because men and women are able to say, after I found freedom from it, let me write it out. And you know what?
Let Casey Kasem stay in front of every time the song's played. This was the time that he committed murder and adultery. I'm okay with that. That's who I am and what God has done. When you can do that, then, it no longer carries the weight. It no longer has its talons wrapped into you. But you can hold out and say, I'm free from that. I'll be the first to share that. What happens then, these things no longer become weights, but they become just part of memories. I still carry it around, but it's not heavy. I carry it around in this form. It just sins. Oh, I can remember the times, the places. What was that one Satan likes to use? May 13th? I have that one right here, May 13th. I remember that. You want to talk about it? I'll talk about it. It's not a 10-pound boulder on me anymore. Am I ashamed of what happened? Sure. But man, I praise God for it, because God, in spite of that, I am loved. In spite of that, I can still be useful. God, I love that. Do you see how that works? When I go through sin, or dates, or addictions, or times, places, and they're part of me. I'll have them with me. But these guys get to the point and say, now let me tell the people. Let me write psalms that the church will read on their way to and from the temple about their king. Peter will say, let me tell you about the three times I denied him. I've been freed from that. Not just forgiven, but freed. And that freedom cleans the decks and slates where now God says, I can use you. But my fear of using me before, Chris, is when you step out, these things just start flying at you. You're like, yeah, I can. Oh, I know who I am. And in spite of who I am and what I've done, I am loved. I am sought after. I am cherished. And God says, I have a purpose for bozos like you. The Bible proves it. I'm like, yeah, I'm not that bad. And he was a king. I'm just Larry's servant. That's pretty good. And it's Psalms 51. It's emo poetry from 1000 B.C. It was set to music. Something I don't usually put in the car and listen to driving around, but man, I need it. God, may we be a people that take the stack of our life, our own rebelliousness, our own revolting, our own ways and desires, our own choices, and God, may they no longer come between who you want to be in our life and what you do, but may we get to a point where we can unpack every pocket and every weight and get to a place of saying, God, I got to thank you for these. Not the event itself, not the travesty, not the harm that was done or that I did, but God, I want to thank you that in spite of that, I am loved and I am cherished and I am forgiven. And God, may I walk through this constantly thanking and praising you every time it comes to mind till I get to the place where the weight is diminished and the memory can be there as a tool and a testimony. Like the great men and women of the Bible that write their own failures. Because that is why you are God and we need you in the cross. And may this church be a continued place where we find not just forgiveness, but freedom, and freedom to be used, and freedom to love others the way you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
As you go, Psalm 51, an emotional discourse by David. That wasn't about, here's the religious act to get a better life. But here's repentance to regain a relationship. There's consequences, but in the midst of that, you can restore my joy and sustain me through it. Not just forgiveness of sins, but to also cleanse me from the guilt of my sins. We all have these in our life, every single one of us. And they can be weights that bind you down and weapons used against you to constantly bring guilt. Or they can be sticky notes. I say, God, I wish it would have never happened, but thank you. Because in spite of that, I'm loved. And give me a place that I can share that with freedom and be useful again. That is why we need the cross. Not once, but daily. Cool stuff from David. Even if it was a little bit more of emo poetry, it works. Hey, thanks for coming. On your way out, turn around, greet another Weight Watcher. We'll see you guys next week. Have a good